If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them? We're going to need them. We're going to be in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Our text today, as you can see, it's verses 26 through 29. And I want to just thank you for your prayers this last couple of days for us while we've been away. We still got another day, but we are the elders. We're off on a retreat this weekend. And the whole purpose, well, there's two purposes. One major purpose of this retreat is so that we can pray for the congregation. And we spend serious amounts of time before God on behalf of you, intercessing for you, praying for the people who make up Ridgeview. And then the other reason is because we want to pray and ask God for vision and help us to see the way forward and plan and make decisions and all of those things. And it's been truly a wonderful time. We've sweet fellowship with the other guys and the families, and it's just been really, really nice. And so I appreciate your prayers, and I pray that you keep it up tonight and tomorrow morning. So, Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 26 to 29. The Word of God says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him, God the Father has set His seal." And then they said to Him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Let's pray again. No doubt, Father, we all come before you needy. Everyone in this room, without exception, we come needy. But I'm convinced from your word that our greatest need is not money, it's not health, it's not healing of some sickness, it's not getting that job, it's not even the big and weighty things that are like healing marriages. Our greatest need is Jesus Christ. We need you above all. Father, I pray, we pray together that you, by your Spirit, will help us to grasp that amazing reality so that we might not run after smaller things, but after Jesus Christ Himself. I need your help, Father. Help me to make your truth, your word plain. We need your help. Help us to believe. Help us to see. Open blind eyes. Thank you for this amazing church and the work that you are doing here. We are humbled to be able to witness your work. We pray that you would keep doing that here for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. Let me begin by just bringing the context of this amazing passage into focus. Before this, earlier in chapter 6, Jesus performed one of his major miracles. He fed 5,000 people. Now, 5,000 people, that's like a few, maybe 1,000 shy of the normal population of Chadron, Nebraska. So like Chadron during Labor Day weekend, right? That's how many people Jesus fed. And that's not the amazing thing. The amazing thing is he did it with a few loaves of bread and two fish. So God made what would have been like a small meal for a few people. He made this small meal satisfy thousands. Like satisfy them. They were full, it says, when they left. And it was a miracle, and people were amazed at Jesus' power. They were shocked. And so amazed and shocked, in fact, they said in verse 16, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." And they wanted to be around Jesus. That stirred in their hearts a desire to be around Jesus, but maybe not for all the right reasons. Well, for sure, not for all the right reasons. They didn't necessarily want to be with Jesus because He is the bread of life that eternally satisfies. They wanted to be with Him because they ate the bread that God provided through Jesus, and they liked the idea of a king who would provide for their physical needs like that. Meanwhile, as the story went on, Jesus got in a boat and he crossed the Sea of Galilee and he entered another town called Capernaum. And on the next day, the crowd got in boats. They were looking for Jesus. They noticed the boat was gone. They decided to get in boats and they followed Jesus to Capernaum. So they paddled that thing across the Sea of Galilee and they got on the other side and there they found him. They caught up with Jesus. And this exchange happened just as they were catching up to him. And Jesus uses this as a really awesome teachable moment to help us realize what our greatest need is in life. And he teaches us something really awesome about work. Now, I chose this text on this Sunday because tomorrow is Labor Day. And I think it's, you know, a fine holiday. You know, we usually take it off. We get the barbecue going. We, you know, hang out with family, all that kind of thing. Kind of ironic, you know, the day we celebrate work, we don't work, but that's cool. And but I think it's a good day for Christians, maybe a good excuse for Christians to think about why we work, like the point of labor. Like, what is this all about? Why do we exert our energy so many hours of our days? I think it's important for Christians to have a robust theology of work, of labor, of what it's about, why we work, why we toil. It's a major part of our lives. And I think we need that because Christians often adopt wrong ideas about work. For example, Christians often adopt the worldly mindset that there's this big separation between the sacred and the secular. There's a divide, a dualism. You have your Christian things or your spiritual things, and then you have your earthly things, your work. It's like we have like two hats, you know. I have my, or maybe more, I have my work hat, right? This is my work, and this is my church hat. And I put my church hat on to come to church, and then when I come home from church, I put my church hat away, but if I have, you know, some Christians over for dinner, I put it back on. And then when I go to work, I put my work hat on, and I leave my church hat in my car, or maybe in my desk, in case at lunchtime I can pull it out and maybe give some tracts away, or something like that. We have a divide, a secular, sacred divide. We don't see life as one big whole, not when it comes to our spiritual Christian life, as what we think of it as kind of divided. And I think that's wrong. I think that idea is not right. We shouldn't separate those things, and I'll try to help you see that. But we do. We think of it as two different spheres of our life. While they're both important to us, we don't mingle the two. And I think Jesus actually makes it plain in this passage, at least by application, that we only have one hat, not two. We don't have a church hat, we don't have a Christ hat, and then a world hat. We have one hat, and it's, I mean, we should anyway. It's the Jesus is everything hat. He is my life hat that we wear all the time. Has everything to do with what we do and how we work and how we spend the rest of our time. Jesus. And so I think we need a robust theology of work to help us bash that dualism. We also need a robust theology of work because we have a bad habit of either undervaluing work, giving into the sin of laziness, or viewing work as just kind of like a necessary evil. You know, I go to work so that I can do the things I love to do. You know, it funds my life so I can do those cool things, but then I got to go to work. Or we make work the ultimate, and we see everything in our careers as if that's our identity, if that's who we really are, it's what we do. Because of these wrong ideas, I think Christians need to think about this in a meditative way. We need the corrective of scriptures to view work rightly so that we can put our whole hearts into our work, but not in some wrong way, but in our pursuit after Christ. In our pursuit after the food that never perishes. And this is no small matter, okay? This is not a peripheral issue because you spend most of your adult life working. Work occupies a massive amount of our time, and we need to see this, because if we don't see it rightly, we run the risk of wasting a massive amount of time in this life and maybe wasting our lives. And that's dangerous, is it not? And most dangerous of all, a wrong view of work can lead you to value things or money or bread or even the work itself more valuable. You might value that more than God, than Jesus, than the bread of life, than the King of Kings. And we have a name for that. It's called idolatry. And we spend our summers seeing how incredibly dangerous idolatry is. Indeed, it is deadly. So may God, by His grace and through His Word, make clear, or at least bring better into focus, a few really important things about work. My hope is that this will serve as a kind of calibration to our compass so that we can again see where true north is when it comes to our labor and work rightly for the glory of God. Okay, as we noted, several people followed Jesus across the lake and they finally caught up with Him. And instead of Jesus being excited about all the effort they put in to go see Him, I mean, you'd think, you know, here they did a lot to come see Jesus. And instead of Him being like super excited about the fact that they put all that effort into it, He calls them out for their bad motives. He says in verse 27, "Do not labor for the bread that perishes." And that's a pretty shocking thing to say, maybe on a couple of different levels. I mean, He was needling their motive behind all the work that they had just put into it. And make no mistake, that was real work. They had really gotten into these boats, super hot day. They had got onto the Sea of Galilee and crossed it, paddling those boats. You might think it's not work, but it's probably harder than your job. I don't know, maybe not. It could be, physically anyway. A couple hours of real hard work. They had piled into these boats and done this, but their motive, as Jesus points out in verse 26, is that they wanted Jesus to provide more bread for them. They wanted more bread. And so Jesus warned them, "Do not work with your aim being perishable bread, to have this bread." Now, on the first read, that seems to be in tension with many other things the Bible has to say about why we work, doesn't it? In the Bible, we're told to work and work hard and diligently with our whole hearts. And part of the reason we do that is to provide materially for ourselves and for our families. There are verses that seem to say, "Work so that you will have bread to eat." For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12 says, "And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." I mean, clearly that verse instructs us to work so that we won't be dependent materially on those around us. And that means that one of the legitimate biblical purposes of work is to provide for our families and to be able to eat. So work so that you might have bread. Also in Proverbs, and there's so many verses here, but sloth is condemned. And the reason it's condemned is because it leads to a lack of material provision. It leads to a lack of bread. Proverbs 6:6-9, for example, says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" And there's lots of passages in the Proverbs especially like that. Plainly, the Bible commends hard work and diligent work and strongly condemns laziness. And one of the stated reasons is so that we will have a harvest. We'll be able to have bread. We'll be able to eat. We'll be able to provide. So what does Jesus mean when He says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, the bread that perishes"? In what way were these people wrong for working those hours, paddling after Jesus, hoping for food? They were working, and they were working for food. In what way were they wrong? I don't think that Jesus meant that the bread that perishes should never be an aim of our work, or even a major aim or goal of our work. I think what He means is that should not be the aim of our work. The problem was that these people desired the bread more than they desired Jesus. They weren't following Jesus because they saw that He was the Savior of the world. They weren't following him because they realized how amazing and how beautiful he is as our Savior. They weren't following him because they wanted to have him. The desire that prompted them to do this work was so that they would have food, not Jesus. The food that Jesus would give them, but not him. So Jesus' corrective for us, for them and for us, is to not make bread the ultimate aim of our work. Eating and having money to pay for eating, they're absolutely real needs, right? I mean, we all know that. We've lived long enough to know that there's no free lunch. And the biblical way to meet those needs is work. I mean, you got to work. That's how we can have enough money to buy the food we need and the clothing we need and the education we need and the shelter we need. Jesus is not condemning that at all. What he is condemning is the wrong idea that material provision should be our ultimate aim in our work. And why is that so? Why do you think Jesus is needling that? I mean, aren't there other things that he could like be addressing? Why is he needling their effort to work hard and make their aim food? The reason Jesus gives is because bread perishes with use. You eat it and it's gone. And then in 5 or 6 hours, you need it again. It does its job, but it's temporary. Eating is a temporal need. Hunger is a temporal need. It's a real need. You don't eat, you die. But it's not your ultimate need. It is temporary and it is an ongoing one. It's like a cycle. So if you make that your ultimate aim, you are making your temporal needs ultimate. And that's what Jesus is correcting. Even if you think that that's your biggest need, you have, in fact, far greater needs than that. And so the rest of verse 27 pulls things together into perspective. Work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the God the Father has set a seal. Now, Jesus makes it clear later in verse 35 and verse 41 that the food that endures to eternal life is himself. It's Jesus himself. He is the bread of life, as we will celebrate in a few moments. He's the bread of life who satisfies our souls forever. And the point is really clear. Your ultimate need is Jesus, not physical food. So don't make physical food the aim of your labor. Make Jesus the aim of your labor. Now, let me do this. It's probably good to pause here a bit from that, and because a great many people stumble at these verses in the way that the original audience stumbled. Verse 28 says, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" I mean, they understood Jesus rightly in one sense. He was saying that they should make their aim to do the things that God requires. That's what the works of God means in this context, the things that God requires. He was saying, make this your aim. Make the things that God requires your aim. But they, like most of us, probably thought immediately in terms of good works or deeds. What good things must we do? What good things must we do to satisfy the good that God requires, the works that God requires? And Jesus' answer is crystal clear. You must believe the Christ. You must have faith. You must trust in Jesus. That's what God requires, faith. So trust in him. Jesus is not telling these guys to work so hard that God will accept them because they're good people. That doesn't happen. Your sin far outweighs your good deeds, no matter what scale you put them on when it comes to God's law. He is telling them to trust in the Savior so that his righteousness can become their righteousness. To put their confidence in the one that God had sent, Jesus Christ. This is the way that God has ordained it. This is the way that God has planned it. That's why he says, on the Son, God has set his seal. So if you will come to God, you must come by faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. Because of our sin, we must trust in Christ alone. But Jesus' point remains, at least part of it, in your labor, don't set your aim on physical bread. Instead, set it on Jesus, the bread of life. He's the one who eternally satisfies our hunger. He gives life. And without Him, we can have all the food in the world and we'll still be hungry. We'll still be needy. We can have successful careers. And our lives can remain meaningless. We can do really great things in our work and still completely waste our lives. So let's do this to just bring this home. How does this passage have a bearing on the way a Christian carpenter makes cabinets or trims out doors? Or the way an attorney files motions and briefs? Or the way a teacher prepares lessons and teaches students? Or the way a rancher buys and sells and tends to calves? Might seem like it doesn't have anything to do with it, but I think it has everything to do with it. If bread or money or physical provision is your ultimate aim, Jesus is making it clear here that you're doing all those things for the wrong reasons. Your life will amount to an unending and meaningless cycle. You will work to eat, and then you will eat to work, and then you will work to eat, and then you will eat to work. Lather, rinse, repeat. It's not going to change, and you're going to fall right into the trap of that Ecclesiastes tries to save us from. You'll say meaningless. It's all meaningless. A grasping of the wind. There'll be no purpose in that. There is no purpose on an endless cycle. And God has far more for you. That's not what life is about. It's not what work is about. It's not what labor is about. The ultimate aim of your work must never be your temporal needs, meeting your temporary needs, and then re-meeting them. The end of your work should be Jesus. The point that Jesus is making is that having the bread of life should be the ultimate aim of all of your life, all of your effort, all of your work. And let me try to put this a different way, okay? Just thinking about labor, thinking about jobs. And we'll just use my job as an example. My occupation is a pastor. That's what's on my business card, pastor. It's my full-time job, and I'm really thankful. I have the joy of this being my vocation. And it's kind of funny, you know, some people think this week, it almost always happens, but this week somebody wrote me a text. I invite him to go hunting with me on Friday, which is my day off, okay? You know, it's not like I'm slacking, but it's my day off. I invite him to go hunting with me, and he wrote back and said, thank you very much for the invitation, but some of us have jobs that require more than 2 or 3 hours a week. Thank you. This is my full-time job. I love it. It's awesome. I love being a pastor, but what it means for me is spending a lot of hours studying, preparing sermons and lessons and meeting with people and doing counseling for people in hard times and marital counseling and premarital counseling and planning and doing administrative tasks and communicating on behalf of the church, all those kind of things. I do that. I spend my days doing that work. That is, by definition, my occupation, my job. And I draw a salary from the church for my work, and that's how I buy bread at the store to feed my family and pay my mortgage and all the other things that we have. What if I told you, okay? What if I told you that my salary, the thing that I get from the church that buys the bread, that feeds the family, all of that, what if I told you that that was my ultimate aim in being a pastor? How would that make you feel about me? How would that make you feel about me being a pastor, being your pastor? What if I said, I'm in it for the money. I mean, you know, I'm a Christian. But my job is my job, and I just do it so that I can get a check. That'd probably make you feel like, man, something is out of whack there. Shouldn't you be doing this because your aim as a pastor is to make much of the glory of God? I mean, shouldn't you be doing this because you love people, you love God, you love the Word? Shouldn't you be doing this because you want people to eat the bread of life, not just for a paycheck? And that sense is spot on. It is good and well for a pastor to be paid for his work and to be paid enough to take care of his family, but it is totally out of place for a pastor to do his work for the bread that perishes. And I hope you agree with that. I hope you heartily see the thinking behind that and the reason behind that. But take it a few steps further. because I think Jesus is teaching a sweeping truth that goes way beyond one occupation, the occupation of pastor. The ultimate aim of my work and the ultimate aim of your work should be exactly the same. You should think exactly the same way, the same thoughts about your work. It is not wrong for you to work and to be paid for that work. It is right. It is good and well. That's how we do things. But it is totally out of place for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or as a person who is made in God's image, to do that work with your ultimate aim being the bread that perishes. You should work, no matter your vocation, for the bread of life. And that mindset, you know, like if we would take that home, that mindset should and it ought to radically change the way we view our work. It ought to infiltrate and inform every aspect, no matter if you're a rancher or a doctor or a plumber or an accountant. You have a far higher aim in that work than making a paycheck or any other smaller purpose that you put there, building something great. Your aim as a carpenter, as a teacher, as a pastor, as a policeman is no less than exalting in the glory of God. Your ambition should be to have and to make much of Jesus Christ forever. And that doesn't simply mean, you know, we hear those things and we sometimes think way too simply about it, like as if it's just saying Christian things at work or taking, you know, like taking your lunch break to witness or, you know, some, and those things could be part of it for sure, but it's deeper than just putting this Christian veneer on top of a really surfacey, the surface of your secular job. Your work with all your heart is for God's glory. You aren't doing this work for mere money. You're doing it for Jesus, for the bread that endures to eternal life. So I'd like to encourage you to seriously evaluate your work, what you do, whether you're a student or a teacher or a rancher, whatever you do, take the time to think about what Jesus says in this verse and think about your work and think about how that applies to your work. In verse 27, I mean, Jesus knows our heart, right? He says, "You are doing this because you ate your fill of the loaves." They didn't tell him that. He could see it. God knows your heart. He knows the thing that drives you to do what you do. Everything is open and laid bare before Him. So why do you do the things that you do? Why do you work? I think that if you got it straight, what it means to work for the bread of life that never perishes, it would straighten out so many wrong ideas and wrong perspectives and wrong actions when it comes to your labor. It would correct laziness for sure. Because who can be lazy while working for the highest purpose in the universe? The glory of God. And it would correct the opposite of that, the workaholic, for lack of a better word, tendency. I mean, if Jesus, and not your career, and not money, not prestige, not human accomplishment, if Jesus is your highest aim, you're going to feel free to put work and your employment in its proper place when it comes to all the other spheres of your life, like family and church and employment, school, all of those things. You'll strike the right balance. And you'll be free from other things too, like stepping on people to climb the career ladder, free from shady ethical temptations, free from just doing enough on your day job to get by. This is a radical realignment that Jesus is making here. And it ought to aim your efforts at eternity. It ought to aim your lives at eternity. And not merely on the next meal. It brings you back to God's original intent in gifting us with this gift of work. Work isn't a result of the fall. Thorns and thistles in your work, that's a result of the fall. of man. Work is a gift from God. And it's aimed, and it ought to be aimed, at the glory of God. Whatever your vocation. So is that your aim? So here's what I'm just going to ask you to do. Tomorrow's Labor Day. Tomorrow, most of you have the day off. Some of you do. Maybe you don't. I don't know. Take some time tomorrow and get alone with God and recalibrate the compass so you can see true north again and let Jesus' words here make whatever impact they need to make in your life so that the aim of your labor will be the food that endures to eternal life for the glory of God. So let's pray here and then we're going to change gears. Truly, Father, there's nothing higher, nothing more wonderful, nothing more satisfying, and nothing more needed than Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Oh, Father, would you help us to see that that hunger in our hearts isn't for food, it isn't for pleasure, it isn't for all the other things that we try to stuff into our stomachs to satisfy and to satiate it. It is for Jesus, whether we know it or not. And that Jesus alone satisfies. Oh, would you help us to see that so that we don't run through this life aimlessly. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.